Welcome to the Potter's House Reynoldsburg Message of the Week. We are one church in four locations that desires to see the broken made whole. We pray this message speaks to your heart and your spirit.
Luke chapter 19, quickly. If you don't have your name tag on, now's the time to pick it up and write on it. And put your name tag on. Put your name tag on. I want to speak to you this morning, continuing in our series, Whole, on the topic, Hello, My Name Is. Hello, My Name Is. If you were here Tuesday night, what a word that Jenny released into the atmosphere. And her and I mean, I can show you our conversations. I texted her Tuesday at 4 and I said, are you ready? Do you need anything? And that's the only time that we had talked between when she told me she was going to preach this day and her sister was going to preach the last one. And she set this message up and was pretty much preaching my message, but you know what? It's not bad to hear it twice. I almost had to throw my shoe at her to get her to stop. She came to church Tuesday night with a pack of these that said, Hello, my name is. She had no idea what I was preaching this morning. So what I take from that is that God is trying to release identity in this house to somebody. To somebody. Luke chapter 19. Today is Palm Sunday. There are 18 ways that we could go about preaching this text. All of them would be good. I feel like only one of them is God this morning. And I believe the Holy Spirit is trying to help us because in order to be whole, I have to know who I am. I have to know whose I am. And I want to preach this morning. I want to try to piece together the whole picture of God. Luke chapter 19, verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went ahead going up to Jerusalem, and as he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here, and if anyone asks you, why are you untying it, say, the Lord has need of it. Those who were sent ahead went and found just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. The Lord needs it. And I want you to understand this morning, we're going to start here and then work our way, go back and work our way up to this. God desires to use you. And I'm not talking about the kind of use you that we are used to in society. God wants to use you for his glory. And when God is done using you, he does not just throw you away. He allows you to partake in glory. He allows you to sit on the throne of victory with him. And so he said to them, go to the village, and there you will find a colt. Now we're going to be, there's several types in this story, and we're going to be several of them today. We are the colt, and he knows where we are. Come on. He knows precisely where we are at. He said, go to the village and you'll find a colt. How did Jesus know there was going to be a colt and where it was going to be and who was going to be there and what its situation was going to be and what the people were going to say? He knows where I am. Whether I am in the high season or I'm in the low season or I'm in the darkness or the light, he knows where I am. In Hebrews 13:6, the Bible said, he never leave me nor forsake me. In Hosea, the Bible said, I'm the apple of his eye. In Habakkuk, the Bible said that I'm engraven in the palm of his hand. And it will go on later to say that they saw the palm of his hand and there his power was. I am hidden. I'm engraved where the power of God is. In Isaiah 43 and verse 1, he said, this is what the Lord says to you, Jacob, who he created, and Israel, who he formed. Behold, fear not. I've called you by name. Come on. I've called you by name and you are mine. And when you walk through the water, I'll be with you. And through the river, they will not overtake you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, and neither shall the flame kindle on you. For I am the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Psalm 139, David said, if I make the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost parts of the sea, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you're there. If I ascend into the heavens, you're there. Everywhere, no matter what season, no matter how tough the pain, he always is there and he knows where I am. And he said, you're going to find a colt. It's going to be tied up. Let's talk about tied up for a minute. It's going to be tied up. There are seasons in life where you feel stuck, where you feel like there is nothing and nobody that can help you. You have prayed to God, you have fasted, you have wept before the Lord. And still, every other colt is getting a ride except for you. And it's interesting, Jesus uses the word tied up. What's got you tied up? Come on. What's got you tied up? I'm gonna make a makeshift stable here. Does anybody know how to tie a good knot? Anybody? Oh. Come here, Keith. I need you to tie a knot for me. Just tie it around the podium while I'm talking here for a minute. And then I'm going to use you for the rest of the illustration. He didn't know what he was signing up for. I'm going to have him tie this knot. It doesn't need to be huge. Just enough that I could tie something else to it. Tie it up. Says you're going to find a colt and it's going to be tied up. And we come into seasons in our life where we know that's a good knot right there. And that was quick. Don't ever want to get in a fight with Keith. Well, there's rope around. Can I use you for a minute? Just want you to turn around. There's times you get tied up. Step back here for a minute. And you get tied up because somebody said that to you. You get tied up because they hurt you. He had no idea I was doing this. You get tied up because maybe God needs to do something in you when you're still, because you can't quit moving. Maybe, just maybe, God is, I'm not going to tie you up anymore. I've got my point across. Maybe God is just trying to do something in you. But you get tied up by hurt. You get tied up by impatience. You get tied up by fear. And so now this cult that was supposed to be used for transporting goods and people is now tied up. He'd never been ridden. And sometimes, see, you say, God, what am I doing? I've prayed, I've fasted, am I sinning before you? And you ask God these questions, and sometimes it is not about what you're doing. It's about who you're becoming. And there's coming a day, God said, go tell the disciples to loose the colt. Come on. Jesus told the disciples, go down there and untie the colt, because he's been tied up long enough. And so for those of you that feel stuck, For those of you that feel like God is nowhere within a million miles of you, I implore you, focus on what God is doing in here versus what he's doing out here. Come on. The colt was tied up. He wasn't bound up. He wasn't in bondage. In other words, there was a reason the colt was tied where it was. And it was so that on a certain day, the disciples came by. And with the grace of Jesus said, I know you've been hurt. Come on. I know you've been bruised. I know the other colts have been talking about you. And I know you're wondering, I don't want to hang you. You're wondering if God is ever going to use you. I've got news for you. Today's the day. And there comes times before God can use you that he has to untie you from things that have bound you up. Come on. He has to untie you from incorrect theologies, incorrect ideologies. He has to untie you from incorrect thought processes that are not of the word. He has to untie you from a life that is resourced in other areas other than Jesus. And some of you that feel like your life is in chaos, be of good cheer. Jesus is just untying you. Everything in your life seems to be unraveling. It's a good thing. He's just untying you. He has plans for you. Thank you. He has plans for you. And he's untying you. And the Bible said that when Jesus said, hey, you need to untie the colt. And they're going to ask you, why are you untying it? Did you know that God is the master of using the least likely? Come on. Why didn't Jesus go get a full-blown donkey or a horse? Why didn't he get a bigger, more kingly animal to ride in? Because he's the master of using the things nobody else would have used. Come on. Whoever would have used an orphan that was placed in a river in a basket that ended up in the king's house, who not only was an orphan, but he ended up with a stutter, afraid of public speaking, and yet God would use him to lead 2 million people out of Egyptian, out of the strongest power of the day, God would use him to deliver his people. Who ever thought that God would use a man that had a promise from God that he was going to have a son and he couldn't wait on the promise, so he slept with his wife's handmaiden. Ishmael was born. He sinned against God. Who ever thought God would use him after his sin? Abraham. And yet God, still looking for a person to create a covenant with, said, Abraham, I'm going to forgive your sin and I'm still going to command my promise of blessing over your life. And Abraham now is the father of the seeds of the earth. Who in the world would imagine that God could use a shepherd boy on the backside of the desert when his brothers all looked more kingly, acted more kingly, smelt more kingly? They had it all together. They were warriors. They'd been in the war. They'd been in the battle. But whoever thought that it wasn't any of them that God would use, but it was the smelly shepherd boy that was keeping watch over his father's sheep? God does that. He takes the least likely. Whoever thought that Jesus would spit in mud and rub it in a man's eyes and he would be healed? See, I'm telling you these things because none of us, had we ever not heard the Bible, would believe this. That God could use that. He specializes in using everything and everyone. Why in the world would he ever use Peter? If Peter was in our churches today, we would turn him out. He had anger issues. He was rough on the edges. He had a tendency to chop people's ears off. We'd turn him out. God said, Peter, I'm going to fill you with the Holy Ghost. And you're going to preach on the day of Pentecost and every chapter after. And you're going to see thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people saved and brought into the kingdom. And not only that, when you go to Cornelius' house in Acts chapter 10, I'm going to bring the baptism of the Holy Ghost to the whole world and not just the Jews. Whoever thought? I'm sure the disciples were thinking, my Lord, I've been with this man and he is nuts. And God said, on him? You're going to build the church on him? Whoever thought God could use somebody like Paul, who made a living persecuting and killing Christians, and yet one encounter changed it all. Because God specializes in using the cult. Come on. Are you with me this morning? And they said, people are going to ask you, why are you untying it? Because if I was choosing an animal to ride on, it wouldn't be that. I wouldn't choose any animals to ride on, but you know, they didn't have a choice back then. If I was choosing animals, I wouldn't choose that one. And lo and behold, they show up to the city. They show up to the village, and the owners ask them, why are you untying that colt? Now, I'm sure they were asking, like, are you trying to steal my colt? Like, are you trying to take the thing that I'm going to use to make me a living? Right? Like, some of y'all would be like if somebody came up to your car and had a set of keys that work and just got in and drove, like, what are you doing? Right? What are you thinking? And one answer changed it all. They didn't say because we need it. They didn't say because the church needs it. Didn't say because people need it. The Lord has need of it. And when the Lord has need of you, it doesn't matter what anybody else says. Doesn't matter. The Lord needs it. And so we start this entire, I could not preach this message here on Palm Sunday without you understanding that the Lord has need of you. That donkey had labels. The donkey had colt had labels on it. We're going to get there in a minute. But when the Lord has need of it, every other name anybody's given you is eradicated. So I want to be used by God, but understand that the whole point of Palm Sunday was celebrating his victory. In verse 35 of Luke 19, then they brought him to Jesus, the colt, and they threw their own clothes on the colt. Keep that in mind because it's important. And they set Jesus on him, and as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Matthew's account said, and some cut down branches. That's why it's called Palm Sunday. In that time, palm branches were a sign of victory. They literally represented victory. When a procession would come in through the city, they would have palm branches. And they would wave them. This is an actual portrait of the Roman procession, which we'll talk about in a moment. But his victory, how many of you know that he is victorious? We celebrate his victory today. He is victorious. John 16:33, he said, these things I've spoken to you that in me you may have peace, for in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That word overcome means to subdue, to conquer, to prevail, or to get the victory. In Revelation 6:2, the Bible said, and I looked and behold, and a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. These people had no idea what they were doing. But when they cut down their palm branches and Jesus came riding into the city, they were waving their palm branches back and forth and just declaring he is victorious over all. He is the king, the conquering king. Every time they waved their palm branches as Jesus rode by, it was a praise in the earth. They were saying, this man is a king. This man that came to the earth, that's healed our bodies, and he's raised our dead, and he's saved our lost ones, and he's touched us, and he's changed every city he's gone into. He is victorious over all. That's why we celebrate him today. Because he's victorious. But he's not just victorious just because. He is victorious over everything. Over every identity that you have been stuck with your entire life. Over every label every person has put on you your entire life. He is victorious. Now, I struggled this morning because everything in me wanted to preach this a certain way. And the Lord just would not allow me to do this. And so, you know, if you come, we're all together here next year and Palm Sunday rolls around, I may preach this very much so differently. But today, I feel like the Holy Spirit is after something. And I'm not just taking a Bible story and making what I want to preach fit. The revelation of the word of the Lord is in this story, and we're going to get to it in a minute. Let's talk about labels for a minute. You have those labels on your chest that give your name. You need to keep those on so after service at our meet and greet, we can say hello and know who you are. But I want to talk about maybe some labels in the scripture, whether they were labeled by their name, by their occupation, or by people. Let's talk about Caleb, who was Joshua's right-hand man. It was Caleb when they got ready to go to the promised land. Caleb and Joshua came back and they said, "We are well able to take this land." Caleb was a label breaker. You know why? Because his name meant dog. That's what his name meant. Everywhere he went, people called him dog. But it was Caleb that stood up. And he said, "You promised me this mountain 40 years ago. And here I am 40 years later, strong now as I was then. Now give me this mountain." Somebody like Jacob, who was name meant supplanter or deceiver, heel grabber. And when Esau was on the way out of the birth canal, he reached up and grabbed his heel and pulled him back. He was a deceiver. That's what his mother called him. But he was a label breaker. Come on. Because he's now listed in the patriarchs of the faith. We serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It could have been Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. But it was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What about somebody like Rahab? The very mention of her name to anyone who knows anything about the Bible, you immediately know what she was. She was a prostitute. She was a hooker. She was in the city selling herself, selling her body for money. And talk about using the least likely that God would take a prostitute and use her to save his people. And she put that scarlet cord out the window. She was a label breaker. Somebody like Moses, talked about him a minute ago, who was an orphan. His mother gave him up. For all those days, he floated down the river, ended up in the king's house. And then life began to unravel, and he ran out into the fields, and he became an orphan again. But he was a label breaker because God took him from orphan to deliverer. That's what God can do. That's what he can do. But I got some labels up here for myself. Let's talk about maybe some labels that we struggle with. Some things that maybe we deal with in this room. Some of you in this room today, you have been labeled, or you have labeled yourself rejected. And so now, everywhere you go, maybe it happened to you when you were a child. Maybe it happened to you in a relationship. somewhere along the way, you fell into the pit of rejection. And now, everywhere you go, your attitude, your actions, they tend to push people away because you have now lived with the label rejected. And so now, instead of understanding that what happened to me does not define me, we have allowed it to define us. And so now we just plan on being rejected. Come on. We plan on being rejected. What about this one? Orphaned. The fatherless rate in America today is staggering. The enemy is, okay. Do you want to know one of the reasons why the homosexual agenda is so prevalent? We talk about it for a minute. Because the enemy is trying to eradicate family. He is not trying to turn people homosexual or lesbian. That's not what he's trying to do. He is after the family unit. He's after it. We live in such a sexualized culture. You turn on the TV screen for more than 5 minutes and you have seen something sexual. And we've created a culture where it is okay to have sex with somebody, create a child, and then leave. I didn't know I was going to go here this morning. We have created the culture. The culture did not create itself. The church got in this la-la land place where everything is good, it's okay. Let's just try to get people in the building. And we'll stop talking about sin and unrighteousness. And we'll stop talking about uncleanness. We'll stop talking about holiness. And you just be you and God loves you the way you are. And so now a culture without systems, a culture without guidance has created a place where fathers can have sex with mothers and be absent from the child's life. And now generations will grow up labeled orphans. Young men will grow up to be raised by a single mother with no fatherly guidance. And if you're a single mother in the room, let me tell you something. I had my children for a day and a half on Thursday and Friday. And I was ready to run through a wall when it was all. I love them with everything in me. So single mothers, more than I can tell you, Jesus loves you. He is, I'm not kidding. I know it was in a joking vein, but I'm not kidding. Jesus is for your child more than you are. He loves your child more than you do. But we've created a culture where it's okay for a man to not be present. And it is statistically proven the healthy benefits of having two parents in the home. And a family structure, I know that's old school. That is, in our culture, that is antiquated. But God never meant for anything to happen outside of the scope of family. In covenant. I sat in a class a couple weeks ago. Damaris and I are foster parents. The Lord is going to have to help me. Damaris and I are foster parents. And we sat in a class. It was an LGBTQI class. It is required by the state that we take this class and no more. I sat in that class and my heart was broken. Sitting across from us was a homosexual couple. Been that way for 30 years. And I sat in that class. My heart broke for many reasons. One of the reasons was I looked around the room, specifically at that couple across from us, and know something happened to them. They were rejected. They were orphaned. I know. Listen, if I'm offending you, write me an email. I'll read it and then maybe delete it. I don't know, because I just don't care. We have lost the biblical morality in our culture today. I sat in that room, and there was no space for any voice of a Christian. None. Damaris and I went in, and I said, I'm not going to say anything today. Because if I do, it's not going to do any good. Nobody is going to get free by me trying to argue. But I walked in there, and I heard those things. And I was broken in my heart. I was also broken because these two men, are fostering other young men. That sat on its own. But then to hear the love that they have for that child, and I thought to myself, if we, the church, could train people in marriage to love their children like these two do, there would be no need for a foster care system. It's just my ramblings as I'm thinking about this. Something happened. They got orphaned. They were rejected, and now their labels have become who they are. Are you with me this morning? Okay, don't be offended by me. We could sit and talk Bible all day long, and I'll tell you what God desires. But we're orphaned. And we have fallen so off course. We're rejected. What a couple others. I'm going to have to listen. My dad has tried to drill this into me for the last several years that I've been preaching. You have to learn how to edit on the fly. So somebody call him or text him and say, hey, your son learned to edit on the fly today. Maybe. Let's see what time we get out of here. What about some other labels? What about the label poor? Poor. And this label is not just about money, but it's a state of mind. True biblical prosperity is not that you have money, but that even when you don't have money, you understand that you are blessed, you are highly favored, you are a child of the King, and God loves you. That is biblical prosperity. But poor, we're poor in our minds, we're poor in our thought processes. We think poor, we act poor. And we live life believing that somehow God doesn't want to bless me. Well, you know, this is just my plight in life. God just doesn't want to bless me. That is not even the word of the Lord. That is not the word of the Lord. And I hear people, well, you know, it's silly for Christians to have money. No, it's silly for money to have Christians. God created money. I don't know if you knew that. Satan did not create money. God did. And so why would God withhold money from his children when he knows that's the way they're going to live? Now, why are there so many pitfalls in this message today? There's something called stewardship that we lack in the church. I don't have time to stop there. But we're poor in our minds, we're poor in our spirit, poor in our hearts. Our thought processes are poor. Woe is me. That's a poor attitude. Woe is me. This is just my plight. What about this one? That we live without destiny. That somehow I'm just on the earth to fill a spot. That God doesn't have purpose for me. Somewhere along the way, somebody told you, you will never amount to anything. And you believed them. So you labeled yourself purposeless, without destiny. About just a couple more. Just a couple more. We're going to fill this jacket. Just one more. What about hopeless? What about you're without hope? You've gone too far. You've sinned too much. You've said too much. You are hopeless. Nobody can ever help you. Come on. And so all these things. Now what started as one label has turned into five. And if I had another 30 minutes, I would have written about seven more. But you get the point. we wear our labels. Come on. We wear our labels. And not all of us struggle with all of these things, and some of us struggle with all of these things. But one way or another, we wear our labels. And we come into this place where we are haunted by these labels. But I understand that something happens when I know that the devil gives labels, God gives names. Come on. The devil does this. God gives me a new name. That's what the Bible said. That's what the Bible said in Isaiah 56 and 5. He said, tell them I will give my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of the sons and daughters, and I will give them an everlasting name that cannot be cut off. In Isaiah 62, 2, he said, the nations will see your righteousness and all the kings your glory, and you will be called a new name which the mouth of the Lord your God will designate. Now, I want to hurry here. But something happened on Palm Sunday that freed many people. Luke 19:36 said, and as he went, many spread their clothes on the ground. Their clothes, can I tell you something? Their clothes were their labels. Their garments were their labels in that day. For the great and the wealthy, they wore white. For the people that had money, they were wearing white. Can I tell you? You are not defined by money unless you choose to be. You are not defined by what you do have, and you are not defined by what you do not have. And the great and the wealthy wearing their white garments. What about those that mourned? The mourning people, those that were sad, wore a sackcloth. It was a brown hair or dark brown or black material. And so those in the crowd, you had the wealthy and you had those that were mourning in the same crowd. What about those that were sick? Their garment would identify them as being sick. What happened to blind Bartimaeus? When he encountered Jesus, he took off his garment that identified him as having a disease. Are you hearing me this morning? And then, what about the beggars? The beggars would use their garments to collect the alms of people passing by. They would lay out their garments and people would drop the money, and at the end of the day, they would pick up their garment, throw it over their shoulder, and they would walk on. They would come back to the same place day after day. Everybody had a label. Everybody. And perhaps like us, one thing that keeps us from finding our identity is comparison. You have heard it said, comparison is the thief of joy. I want to change that in your mind. Comparison is the thief of identity. Come on. That when I look at you and I say, man, I wish I had that. I wish I was like that. I wish we were surrounded by that. What you're telling God is you didn't make me good enough. You didn't create me good enough. That's somebody who doesn't understand that in his image I was created. And in the image of God, he created them. It doesn't matter how much charisma you have and how much I don't. It doesn't matter how much creativity you have and how much I don't. What matters is this. We are all created in the image of God. And comparison will kill you. You will lose your mind comparing yourself to other people. I've fallen into that trap more times than I can count. Let's just talk about social media for a minute. It is the comparison bear trap. You get everybody's highlights. Nobody's willing to show the bloopers. best stuff in the film. We project our best life on social media. And so you're comparing your moments in the dark with their moments in the light. You will never measure up to anybody on Facebook. Let me help you. Because while they're out there boasting of their highlights, we find ourselves in a dark room looking at all the places that we fail, all the places that were terrible, all the places that will never measure up. And as much as we don't want to admit it, everybody has problems. And I'll tell you, some of my highlights are bloopers. That'll hit some of y'all in a minute. Some of my highlights are the worst things that have happened to me. And the worst things about me. That when I began to submit them to God, He changed me. And people want to say, well, you got your life all together. You don't know me. And if you think, listen, if you think pastors only have highlights, hold on, let me get it right. You're out of your mind. Pastors sin, they fail, they struggle. They care deeply for the people that they shepherd while balancing that with their family. So the highlight may be, oh, I get to get up here and preach on Sunday morning. But if you could see what transpires from Sunday to Sunday, it makes my highlights look a lot better. You ask any pastor, that's not just me, that's your pastor. You ask any pastor, they'll say the same thing. So they brought these clothes and they comparison. And can I tell you something? Your words, they matter. They matter. Some people say, well, we just flippantly say things. You know, Jenny talked about it on Tuesday night. Do you know how many times I've called myself an idiot? Let's be real. All you religious people just got mad. Let's be real. Do you know how many times that I've called myself an idiot in my life? Jesus is, he's a God of joy. I don't got to get up here and preach the paint off the walls every Sunday morning, right? Okay, that's not the expectation of God, so I'm not putting it on myself. Most of the time I'm calling myself a name, it's on the golf course. Unfortunately, that's something I like to do. So I've had to tame my tongue. Because words matter. You idiot. You're so dumb. Words matter. Proverbs 18:21 said, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Everybody knows that. What happens next? They that love it will eat the fruit thereof. If you speak death, you will eat death. If you speak life, you will eat life. So I'm not an idiot. I'm just growing. I'm just learning. I'm learning, I'm growing. And I'm growing to become who God wants me to be. So now, instead of placing the label of idiot on my life, I'm placing the label of disciple, processing, growing, becoming. Words matter. It matters what you speak over your children. Oh, man. Y'all give me just a little bit more time? It's not even noon yet, so y'all just give me a little more time. At my mother's house, there's a person in the vicinity of her house. I'm not going to tell you where her house is, if you ever go there, you can never know where it's at. But it's in the vicinity of their house. And it never fails that at some point in time when we were over there in the summer that they're out in front of their yard playing, and this mom is just lobbing curse words at her mother, at her children. Idiots, calling them the A word, the B word, I mean, you name it. She's just hurling curse words at her children. And I think to myself, those kids are going to grow up so beat down. It does not matter how much you try to love on them after you have said that. It has been said. It has been said. And your children, they're not idiots. They're not dumb. They're not stupid. They're not even brats. Let's talk about it, because I know for a fact that some of the things that my daughter is doing right now in her twos, which are becoming, they're great. I'm not even going to say it. They're great. I know for a fact I did worse when I was her age. I know for a fact. Words matter. And when I'm dealing with these labels that are on my life, I don't even know where I put them all. There they are. When I'm dealing with labels on my life, words matter that much more. You're not rejected, you're accepted. Come on, those of you that have dealt with rejection in your life, you need to get up every morning and look in the mirror and tell yourself you are not rejected, you've been accepted every day until you believe it. Those that have had no father, get up, look at yourself in the mirror and say you are not an orphan, you have a father in heaven that loves you more than any earthly father ever could have. But here's what happened. Can I tell you something? In the crowd, they all had different labels. But when Jesus came on the scene, they all had one response. Come on. They all had one response when Jesus walked in the room. Because when he comes on the scene, it changes everything. He came on the scene, and what did they do? They took off their garments that labeled them. They slid off the garments that labeled them. And as he was coming on the call, they said, Lord, I might be rejected, but you're the king over my rejection. I might be orphaned, but you're the king over my orphanhood. I might be without a destiny in my mind, but you're walking through. And as you're walking through, you're instilling purpose in my life. The people with money, they threw their identity down and they said, Lord, over my finances, you're the king. The beggars threw their identity down and said, Lord, over my provision, you're the king. The sick threw their identity down and they said, Lord, over my sickness, you're the healer. The mourning threw their garments down. They said, Lord, over my mourning, you give me ashes. You give me joy for mourning and dancing for ashes and the spirit of praise for the garment of heaviness. And we lay down the things that we identify with and we say, Lord, no more labels. And we have identified ourselves by labels. But when Jesus comes on the scene, the first thing he asked for, he didn't even ask for it, it just provoked people to say, everything that's been spoken over my life is a lie when I catch the one riding on a colt coming in the city. It's a lie. It's a lie. Touch the person next to you and say, it's a lie. Tell them the label's a lie. The label's a lie. Some of you say, well, that's fine and dandy, but now what do I do? The Bible said, I just read it to you a moment ago. The devil gives labels. The Lord gives new names. There are three prevailing thoughts across Scripture that he names us. Three. Three. I'm going to write two of them down and I'll write the other one in a minute. The first one is son. He calls me son. He calls you daughter, ladies. Men, he calls you son. You may have been orphaned, but there's a father in heaven who is madly, madly in love with you. His love is never ending. Can I tell you something? You don't have to perform for it. You don't have to beg for it. He loves you because he's a God of love. You, listen, I think about Jesus when he first came on the scene in Matthew 1, John 1, Luke 1 and 2. I think about all these times Jesus came on the scene and he, in Matthew chapter 4, he comes to the Jordan and he gets in the river. And the Bible said the Spirit, like a dove, came from heaven and rested on Jesus. And a voice from heaven came and said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Can I tell you, this happened before Jesus ever preached a message. Come on. before he ever healed a body, before he ever rubbed dirt in a blind man's eyes and made him see, God said, this is my son in whom I'm pleased. Because oftentimes we try to please God in our doing without understanding he wants us to please him in our being. I'm just a son. You see pastor up here. God sees son. And if I identify myself as anything before son, I'm living below the standard of God. He could care less if I mean, he wants me to pastor. He wants to use me. But if I never pastored another day in my life, I'm a son, and he loves me. I understand that some days I may fail. I will be done preaching, and I will wrestle with this today, just like I do every week, some weeks more than others. I will wrestle with what I said, what I wish I could have said. And at some point in the line of my thinking, I hear the Father say, son, I'm proud of you. And it changes everything. All of a sudden, anything I wanted to say, anything I could have said, dies. I said what I needed to say. Son, I'm proud of you. Daughter, I'm proud of you. And some of you need to hear that this morning. He is proud of you. You're sons and daughters. You're the apples of his eye. He's proud of you. And I didn't have to do anything. Hear me this morning. I feel like God is starting to undo a lot of things that have happened to people right here in this moment. So let's be reverent to the Spirit of God. You're not what they said you were. You're not what happened to you. You are a son of God. You need to begin to think about yourself the way God thinks about you. God does not look at you and see failure, fractured, rejected orphan. He looks at you and he says, son, daughter. God does not look at you like a hot mess. He looks at you and he says, I know that every day they're getting up and they're walking in the light of the word and they're growing and they're becoming a disciple. And yes, they may feel like a hot mess, but I see what they're going to become. He loved you so much. He wanted you to be a son and a daughter so much that he gave up his only blood and flesh son so that you and I could be equal heirs with Jesus. Jesus died, like how much do you have to love somebody? That Jesus died so I could have the same inheritance that he does. That I could share in his glory. I'm a son. Second prevailing thought that you see throughout scripture. And I want two scriptures that I don't have time to go over. Romans 8, 14 through 17 and Galatians 4, 1 through 7. The second one is king. Revelation 1 and 5, it said, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood and has made us kings. And the second one we'll talk about in a minute, priests unto God. Kings. That as a king, I have authority in the kingdom. Wherever I set my feet belongs to me. And more so than it belongs to me, it belongs to the king. He called me king. So now he has taken me from orphaned beggar to son, king. And those are names. Those aren't labels. Those are names. I'm a king. And then lastly, I'm a priest. 1 Peter 2, 9 said you're a royal priesthood. I'm a priest. That I can make things happen when I pray. That God doesn't just hear me when I beg him. Can you imagine how we would pray if we believed that we were all three of these things simultaneously? I'm a son, and I don't have to beg God for anything. We have been duped into believing we have to beg God to do something. Or we have to pray a certain way for God to do something. I just believe the word that if you ask, you shall receive. And you have not because you ask not. I know my earthly father, who is the best father in the entire world, bias included, if I walked up to him and I said, Dad, Damaris and I are in financial straits. Could I borrow some money? His question would not be, why did you get there? Why are you that way? What happened? Why can't you do things right? His answer would be, how much? And he'd say, you don't even have to pay me back. Now, I know some families are different, but I know that's the way that my father would respond. You don't even have to pay me back. And as a son, I tell you that because I know I can go to my father in heaven and ask whatever. And I don't have to beg. God, will you please do this? I don't even have to say please. It's God, I thank you that it's already done. I thank you, it's already done. You've already done it. And as a son, I just bring myself into alignment with your kingdom. And then as a priest, I pray in an effort to labor in prayer. That it's laborious. That there are times that you try to pray things into existence and you pray for days, you pray for weeks, you pray for months, you pray for years until finally that thing that you have been stewarding in prayer comes to pass. And then when it comes to pass, your king name kicks in. And now, what it's doing in the earth, I have authority over what I've prayed into existence. And everywhere my prayers go, I have authority. Come on. Kings have authority. They say what goes and what doesn't go in the land. And the Bible said that he made me a king and a priest. Not an orphan, not fatherless, not motherless, not rejected, not purposeless, not hopeless, not useless. He made me a son, he made me a king, and he made me a priest. And when I believe those, all these other labels don't matter anymore. Stand with me. But how do I get rid of the labels? Pastor, that's great that he's done that, but how do I get rid of the labels? You do the same thing they did on Palm Sunday. You take your labels and you just lay them down. And when you lay them down, when he comes and he walks over them, what has now happened is you have submitted everything anybody has ever done to you to the king. You say, Jesus, they called me orphan. They called me rejected. They said I wouldn't amount to anything. They said I had no hope, but that's not what your word says.